Matthew 10, verses 16 to 31. It is on page 975 of the Church Bibles. Okay. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows.
Thank you, Jean, ever so much. Good morning, all of you. My name's Ian. I'm one of the ministers here. Can I add... Thank you, Phil. Can I add to Phil's welcome? It's really lovely to have you with us this morning, particularly if you're a visitor. It's great to see you with us. Let's pray, shall we, as we come and look at that passage of God's word that's just been read to us. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that to this day you speak to your people through your word. And not only that, by the power of your Spirit at work in our hearts, you transform us to make us more like our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with us this morning at work amongst us, helping us to listen, helping us to understand, but even more than that, transforming us to make us more into the likeness of our Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as I was preparing for this message this week, I was reminded of a conversation that I had many, many years ago. It took place in the Wetherspoons pub on Watford High Street, which at the time was called the Moon Underwater, officially, although everyone knew it as the Moon Underage. And I was in upper sixth form in year 13 at the time. And I was there with a group of friends of mine from school. Some of them were Christians, some of them were not. Honestly, I don't really know where I was at that point in time in my own sort of journey to faith. But what I do remember is one of the Christian guys there was explaining the Christian message with real clarity and boldness. He was talking about how the God of the Bible had made everything that is and had made it to be good. He talked about how God had created mankind and given them authority over the rest of creation to rule it on his behalf. And he spoke of the fact that our first parents rebelled against their creator, bringing a curse not only on themselves, but on the whole of the rest of creation and all of humanity down through the generations to our day, explaining why the world is the way it is today. But not only that, he spoke of the fact that because of our ongoing rebellion against God, all of us is deserving of God's condemnation, an eternity of judgment. However, he didn't end there. He spoke of the fact that God's love for mankind was so great that even as he was pronouncing the curse on mankind, he promised that one day there would be a savior, someone who would reverse the curse. He spoke of the fact that that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to pay the price for all of our rebellion. And he spoke of the fact that all who turn away from their rebellion against God and put their trust in Jesus can have hope of an eternity of life and joy and peace in heaven forever. And then, when he'd finished, it went very quiet. Until one guy said, "That cannot be true. That absolutely cannot be true. Because if that was true, if the stakes were as high as you say it is, and if this news is really as good and as straightforward as you say it is, just putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, every Christian the world over would be out there right now shouting it from the rooftops. And look, they're not. And so it cannot be true." Do you know what? I think he was right. Not like completely right. But I think he was onto something, wasn't he? If we really believe this gospel, if we really believe that the stakes are as high as they are, and we really believe that this is genuinely good news that every single human being needs to hear, should we not be out shouting it from the rooftops? Where he went wrong, I think, is his diagnosis of the reason why we aren't doing that. You see, his assumption was they're not doing that and therefore it cannot be true. But actually, there could be any number of reasons why we're not doing that, right? Any number of reasons. It could be that we simply don't care enough about the eternal destiny of those who haven't yet put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be a terrible thing. But that could be true, couldn't it? And that would say nothing of whether or not the actual message is true or not. Or perhaps it could be that, if we're honest, we just don't actually like to think about it. And that would be understandable. But it says nothing about whether or not the message itself is actually true or not. And I guess both of those things may be true to some degree in all of our lives, but I suspect that for most of us, there's something else that is really at play. I suspect for most of us, what's stopping us from shouting the gospel from the rooftops is that we're afraid. We're scared. We're afraid of the consequences, be they social consequences or economic consequences or perhaps even physical consequences. And brothers and sisters, if that is you this morning, and that is how you feel this morning, that is not without good reason. It is not without good reason that you are afraid. Over the last half term before the holidays, we've been working our way through Matthew 10, and it has been tough listening, hasn't it? Jesus is sending out his 12 disciples to take this message to a world that desperately needs it. And he's been preparing them for what's to come. And it has been tough listening. We were reminded of some of it a moment ago when Jean was reading. Look down at verse 21 of Matthew 10. If you've closed your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them up again. Matthew 10 verse 21 says this. Jesus is speaking to them and he says, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his children. And a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." That's horrific, isn't it? And yes, as we thought about when we were in this passage last time, Jesus is worth it. Absolutely, he is. But that doesn't make the reality of this any less scary. And Jesus knows that. And that's why he gives us the passage that we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be mostly focusing on verses 26 through to 31. And this passage is structured around three commands that Jesus gives, three identical commands. We're just going to highlight them one at a time. If you're one of these people who's got like a journaling Bible and you like writing in your Bible, this is the time to get your pen out, okay? Here are the three identical commands. Verse 26, do not be afraid. Next up, verse 28, do not be afraid. And then verse 31, don't be afraid. Three identical commands. There's three other commands in this passage as well. Speak, proclaim, and ironically, be afraid. But we'll come back to that and think about that a bit later. But do you see the point, okay? Jesus knows that the reality of the persecution that his people will face when they take the gospel out is terrifying. And so he says, do not be afraid. So that's how Jesus structures his argument in this section. Those are the three things that we're going to be thinking about now. So let's get into it, shall we, with our first point. And to kind of summarize what Jesus is saying here, it's this. Don't fear people. What's hidden must be revealed. Don't fear people. What's hidden must be revealed. Look down at verse 26. Jesus begins with that command. Do not be afraid of them. Them being those who would persecute you. Why? Well, look at how he continues. For there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. I think this is one of those points where the disciples all look at each other and go, what's he talking about? He's doing that enigmatic thing again where he says something and it's not at all plain what it is he's saying. What is it he's saying? Well, he goes on to explain in the next verse. Verse 27. What I tell you in the dark, you speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, you proclaim from the roofs. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? The disciples need to go public with the gospel. Because this good news is hidden from so many. And yet they desperately need it. It must be revealed to them. Their eternal destiny depends on it. The obedience of the disciples depends on it. In a very real sense, the expansion of Jesus' kingdom depends on the disciples going out and revealing what is currently hidden. That is the means that God has chosen for this message to get out there. And so Jesus says, do not be afraid. What is hidden must be revealed. I don't know if any of you are as big a sci-fi nerds as I am. Anyone watch the Dune movie? Anyone see that when it came out? Yeah, well done. If you don't know nothing about it, it's based on a book by a guy called Frank Herbert. It's got giant sandworms that eat things. It's got like helicopters that are more like dragonflies. It's really cool if you're a complete nerd. And I commend it if you're an adult but not a child. But in it, there is this kind of weird clandestine sect called the Bene Gesserit, and they have a mantra for dealing with fear. Okay, if you're into the Dune subculture, like it's quite a famous thing. Okay, and it begins like this: I must not fear. Fear is the mind killer. That's quite moody. But there's some wisdom in that, right? I must not fear. Fear is the mind killer. It clouds your judgment. It messes up your thinking. I must not fear. Fear is the mind killer. Well, do you know what? I think we could take that and we could sort of adapt it to paraphrase what Jesus is basically saying in this verse. What Jesus is saying here is, you must not fear. Fear is the mission killer. Fear is the mission killer. If you allow yourself to fear people, it will stop you from sharing the gospel with them. It is a mission killer. And so Jesus says, do not fear. What is hidden must be revealed. To which you might well say, okay, Jesus, but where do we draw the line with this, okay? Like some of these people, you just said, some of these people are going to want to kill us. And he's thought of that. which is why he says what he does in the next section. Look down at verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Logic's pretty clear, isn't it? Who are we afraid of? We're afraid of those who might persecute us even to the point of killing our bodies. That's not nothing, is it? Okay? But that is the worst they can do. And Jesus said, if you want to be afraid of someone, well, you should be afraid of God. Because he doesn't have to stop at killing your body. He can ruin the body and the soul for eternity in hell. Now, that's not a particularly cheerful thing to think about, but it is true. And that's what Jesus says here. And so if you're going to be afraid of anyone, well, surely you should be afraid of him. This is why people jump out of windows in burning buildings, is it not? I mean, if your house was on fire and you're upstairs and the flames are licking at the door, are you scared of jumping out the window? Well, yeah. At best, you're probably going to sprain your ankle, but you're probably going to break your leg. You might even break your spine and be paralyzed for the rest of your life, and that is horrendous. Are you afraid of jumping out that window? Of course you are. But that is nothing compared to what will happen to you if you don't. That is nothing compared to being burned alive. And so you jump. Is persecution frightening? Yeah, you bet it is. But it is nothing compared to the fate of those who will turn away from Jesus because they fear persecution. If you have to fear something, says Jesus, fear God. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, okay, Jesus, I'm not feeling massively encouraged right now. This is not motivating me. What is this? Is this the best we've got? Like, don't be scared, be terrified. Is that it? Well, thankfully, he doesn't stop there. He goes on to our third point. Don't fear people. Your heavenly Father cares for you. Don't fear people. Your heavenly Father cares for you. Look down at verse 29 and see how this works. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. What is this all about? Well, essentially the idea here is that sparrows are practically worthless. Okay, not like totally worthless, but the word we have translated here as penny is a name for a very low denomination Roman coin that a kind of day laborer would expect to receive for half an hour's work. Okay, you're getting two sparrows by that. So even I can do the maths to work out that for this coin, no, hang on, this sparrow, oh, see, I can't do it after all. This sparrow is worth 15 minutes of a day laborer's work. Okay, which again is not nothing, but it's not a great deal. And yet, amazingly, according to Jesus, that sparrow will not die and fall to the ground outside of the sovereign care of the Creator and Sustainer of all that is. Is that not incredible? Think about that the next time you find a dead bird in your garden. God's sovereign care allowed that to happen. So intimately is he involved in and concerned with the affairs of his creation. That's sparrows. What about us? Well, look at verse 30. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. At which point you might think, okay, well, what's that got to do with the sparrows? Well, what does a sparrow and the hair of your head have in common? Falls to the ground eventually. And as my wife will tell you, it's been happening a lot more recently to me than it used to. But you see the point. So great is the love of God and the care that he has for his people, that every single hair of our heads is numbered. And as a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without the sovereign Lord saying, yes, that's okay, now is the time. Neither does a single hair fall out of your head without the Lord saying, yes, I'll allow that. What a thing. What astonishing care so great is your Father's care for you that every hair of your head is numbered, and every one will only fall to the ground or clog the drain in your shower when he permits it. And so we have to ask, don't we, when this God cares for us like that, what do we need to fear? Now, does this mean we won't be persecuted? No. Sparrows fall to the ground, hair falls out. Christians who proclaim the gospel will be persecuted. Jesus has been very clear about that. But only when and to the degree that your Father will permit. And that should be a massive comfort and encouragement to us, shouldn't it? And I think this completely transforms the way we understand the point Jesus makes, the second point that he makes with that second command, not to be afraid. I was thinking about how to illustrate this, and I thought about, it's never good when you've got two pub illustrations in a service, is it? But you get the point. There's a pub on the corner of our road called the Rat's Castle. It is the most aptly named pub I've ever been in. Anyway, imagine, I walk past it every day when I'm taking the kids to school. Imagine that one night a burglar breaks into the Rat's Castle. I don't know why they do it, but they might, trying to steal money out of the till or something like that, okay? Imagine they've got their crowbar. And the landlord lives above the pub. Imagine he hears the noise and he comes down and he's confronted with this this man who's got a crowbar and a balaclava on. Is he scared in that moment? Yeah. But there's something I haven't told you about this pub and this landlord. He has got the most terrifying dog I have ever seen in my life. This thing is massive. And sometimes if it's out in the yard when you're taking the kids to school, this thing, like, it's barking and it's got its muzzle under the fence and it's trying to get out and it's snapping and it's snarling. Genuinely, if that fence ever comes down, which would not surprise me, like, me and my kids, we're toast. It is terrifying, this dog. Now imagine the scenario again. There's the landlord. There's the burglar. But he's got the dog. Should the landlord be afraid of the dog? No. That dog loves him to bits. That dog's going to do anything to protect him. And so does he need to be afraid of the burglar? Not anymore. Not anymore. And if you'll forgive me an irreverent parallel that links our gracious and loving Heavenly Father with a guard dog, do you see there's something in that? If the God, if we are seeking to obey the Lord Jesus Christ by sharing the good news about him with people who so desperately need it, and we have a God who is sovereign over what happens to the body and soul for eternity, we have a God who is sovereign over when our hairs of our head fall to the ground, and he is for us, what do we need to fear? Three reasons not to fear. And I think that leaves us with two big questions to think about this morning. And they are these. Have I let fear kill our mission? Have we let fear kill our mission? And if we have, and even if we haven't, the next question is, will you let your Father's care, the knowledge of your Father's love and care for you, kill your fear? That's the big question. Those are the big questions I think we need to face this morning. What if question one, what if the answer to that is yes? If we're honest with ourselves, we have allowed our fear to stifle our witness and stop us sharing truth that people so desperately need to hear. What do we do? Well, three things. I think, first of all, we need to repent, don't we? We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest with our God. We need to go to him. We say, Father, I'm so sorry. Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry. I've allowed the fear of people and the fear of persecution to get in the way of me sharing this glorious news that people so desperately need. We need to repent. And we will find forgiveness. He is gracious. Secondly, I think we need to meditate, don't we, on passages like this and others that speak of the Father's care for us. Passages that speak of the urgency of the need that there is out there. We need these things under our skin. We need to, in the words of the psalmist, hide them in our hearts so that we will not sin against our Heavenly Father. We need to repent. We need to meditate on what is true. And thirdly and finally, we need to pray, don't we? We need to pray for a mighty work of God's Spirit in our hearts to drive that fear out. And he will do that. He can do that. We see him do that with the apostles in Acts. And he can do that today in our lives. We need to repent. We need to meditate on what is true. And we need to pray for God to drive out our fear. But what then? What if the answer to question two for us is yes? I do want to let the knowledge of my Father's care kill my fear. And so I want to do what I can to take this gospel out. Well, let me say, I think, again, this begins with prayer. It begins with prayer for opportunities, and it begins with prayer for courage. Paul asked people to pray for him that he would have open doors, opportunity, and courage. And if he needed it, I know that I need it. The God who is sovereign over when our hairs fall out is sovereign over when we get to have opportunities to speak to people about these things. And so we need to pray for them and pray for courage. And then when you've prayed, start where you are. Start where you are. If you're someone who you go to work each day and nobody else knows that you're a Christian because you've never plucked up the courage to share that with them, can I say maybe shouting the gospel from the rooftops is not the place to start? Maybe it is. Maybe the Lord has worked that in your heart. But start where you are. Why not this week if somebody says to you, "Oh, what did you get up to at the weekend?" Just say, "I went to church yesterday." That would be a start, wouldn't it? And see what the Lord does with that. Maybe you do that a few times and you have the opportunity to say, "Oh, I went to church this Sunday actually, and we were looking at this incredible passage about how God's care for his people is so great that he even cares about when our hair falls out." Isn't that amazing? And they might go, "Yeah, that's great." And that's the end of the conversation. Or they might not. You don't know. Start where you are. Maybe you're the kind of person who's been doing this for a while. You're fairly comfortable. People know that you're a Christian. You have these kinds of conversations where you can. And you've got people that, you know, they're kind of interested. What could you do? Could you invite them along to something? We've got a couple of events that Phil mentioned earlier coming up soon. We've got the quiz night on the 24th. For those kinds of people, provided they don't absolutely hate quizzes, that would be a pretty easy invite, wouldn't it? We've got this series in the evenings dealing with these big questions. Maybe some of us have had conversations about those questions with friends of ours, and you could pick that conversation back up and say, "Hey, do you remember that conversation we had? We've actually got something at church about this." Like, no pressure, but if you'd be interested, I'd love you to come along. And don't underestimate. We think, don't we, like, "Oh, inviting someone to something, that's like the hardest thing in the world. Everyone's going to hate me." Like, think about it. How do you feel when your friends invite you to things that are important to them? It's quite touching, isn't it? Even if you don't actually want to go. I sent a text to a friend of mine this week who I've had lots of conversations about these kinds of difficult questions with. And he messaged me back, and it was a hard no. "I am not coming to your church." But he said, "Thank you for asking, though. I'm really touched." Which I was not expecting. You never know. You never know. Maybe you could invite someone to something. But maybe you're someone who just needs to get out there. Maybe you are at a place where you're comfortable and confident enough, and with a little bit more courage, you could really get out there and try and get this message revealed to those who so desperately need to hear it. Maybe there are opportunities that you've just never even realized before. I did ask Susie whether I should say I could talk about this or not this morning. I don't say this as a, "Oh, look at Ian, isn't he wonderful?" Okay, I say this as someone who is terrified. Okay. but recognizes that I need to try and be more bold and courageous for the gospel. As many of you know, God willing, quite soon our family is going to actually be moving to Harpenden. And as a church minister, I think that gives me a gilt-edged opportunity, doesn't it? To just, one Saturday morning or whatever, to just go up and down the road and knock on a few doors. Who knows, I might even stick a dog collar on or something. Okay, and just knock on a few doors and say, hi, my name's Ian, I've just moved to the local area. I'm actually living at number whatever. My family's here. I work for a local church. We'd love to get to know you. If you have any questions ever about God and the big questions of life, I'd love to talk to you about that. But actually, not even that. Like, if you just find yourself in a situation where you are desperate and you need help, like, we're the kind of church that would like to be able to help you. So this is my number. Please knock on my door. Who knows what the Lord might do with that? So if you're moving house anytime soon, well, you did in the last year, you go to the neighbours on either side and across the road? I'll come with you if you want. That would help. And I don't have to wear the dog collar. Are there things we could do? There's so many other things besides that I could suggest. But maybe there are some of us who the Lord is saying to us today, be bold, be courageous, step out. I'm going to give us 30 seconds now, just of quiet, to think, is there anything there that the Lord has been putting on your heart, and just to bring that before him for a few moments before we finish up. As we close, why should we? Why should we do those things we've just been thinking about? Because people need the gospel. What is hidden must be revealed. And Jesus is calling us to be involved in that work. That is part of what it means to be his disciple. It's going to look different for each of us. He's going to grant us different levels of courage. But it is part of what it means to be a disciple. And it can be scary. But brothers and sisters, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid, because the God who has power over body and soul, the God who has power over when sparrows fall to the ground, he has said that we are worth more to him than many sparrows. And so we do not need to be afraid. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we confess that for many of us, we have allowed fear of people to kill our mission, to stifle our witness, to silence us when we had opportunity to speak. Lord, please would you forgive us. Thank you so much that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to meditate on your great love and care for those of us who are your people. Lord, would you help us to really, truly believe that you do care for us and you do love us, and you will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, and you will not allow us to suffer what we cannot endure, and that when all is said and done, as horrendous as the sufferings we experience may be, there is an eternity of joy awaiting us where we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, please, would you drive out the fear that exists in our hearts? Would you give us opportunities to share this glorious gospel? And would you give us courage to take those opportunities when they arise? Father, we pray that you would help us to follow through on the things that you've put on our hearts today. In Jesus' name, for his glory and for the salvation of the lost in this town. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.